Espresso drinks here. Go ahead. Yeah. Cookies? Cookies? Is anybody still resentful of me sort of forcing a blunt choice on you like that? Anybody? Trent, one person. Okay, Trent needs a free Nightlife t-shirt. Justin, if you would. Gonna bring you up a Nightlife t-shirt. There you go. No, you can't change your answer now. Working on the wall. I think Trent's at large. I think Trent's at large. Does anybody really feel the need for comfort? No. You always get the freebies. Let me ask you a question. Is choice a virtue? Is choice a virtue? If you're smart, you see at the back of your Nightlife bulletin that I've titled tonight's sermon, Naked Choice, and this is a Naked Virtue series. So you've put two and two together. You probably know that I think choice is a virtue. But how is that so? We don't really talk about choice as a virtue very much. I'm always impressed by how Jesus provoked people to make choices. He sort of reduced them to a point at which they had a moment of naked choice. It was sort of they couldn't avoid the choice before them. You know, they could choose to make it or not, but it was right there. It was sort of in their face. And you see a little bit of this tonight in our passage from Luke chapter 5. You still got your Nightlife bulletins? Oh, good. We also have it on the screen behind me here. A very short, and it's a passage that a lot of you will know if you went to Sunday school. It's the calling of the disciple Levi, otherwise called Matthew in some of the accounts. And from chapter 5, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Tax collectors were evil mafia-type men in that culture. They were Jewish people who were traitors to their people because they worked for the occupying Roman forces. And what they did was they collected taxes from the Romans. In order to make their living, they extorted a little bit of extra money on top of the taxes they collected. So they were sort of thieves, extortionists. You can think mafia bagmen when you think about tax collectors. So a nasty little fellow. But Jesus went out, saw him sitting at his tax booth, and said, "Follow me." And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. What would you have done if you were in Levi's place? Now, in all honesty, Levi probably knew who Jesus was. In Sunday school, sometimes people taught me this passage by saying, Jesus said, "Follow me." And Jesus was such a godly presence that Levi had no choice. He had to get up and follow him. Have you heard that sort of version of this Sunday school story? Right, in seminary, not Sunday school, but seminary, they teach that? Drag. The problem with that theory is that throughout the gospel, Jesus gives choices to lots of people, and lots of people turn him down. Right? This guy takes him up on it. Put yourself in the place of Matthew, though, okay? Maybe you know who Jesus is. You've been hanging around. You know that he's teaching some revolutionary stuff. You know that he's doing some miracles, right? And he comes to your place of business, which in your case is extortion, right? So he comes, he shows up at your tax booth and everything is clear. You are evil, he is good, right? And what do you expect him to say? You're sitting there, put yourself in Levi's place. What do you expect him to say? I mean, you expect some kindly advice. You expect a sermon, right? You expect some sort of admonishment. You expect correction. But Jesus doesn't teach. He forces Levi to make a choice. Or you might say that choice is Jesus' chosen method for teaching. All right? And he says, "Follow me." And this is the way Jesus made invitations. You know, he didn't say, "Read this book. It will orient you to the teachings of me." You know, he didn't say, "Here's a catechism that you have to memorize." He just said, "Follow me." Right? And that's it. It's a naked choice. It's naked because Levi will either get up, leave everything, and follow Jesus for the rest of his life, as he ended up doing, or he will not. So put yourself in that place. What would you have done? Or what could you have done? What would be your reaction, do you think? Much. You stew about it a while. You have to, let's think this through, all right? Let's think this through a little bit. We don't want to rush into anything. Does he really know whom he's inviting to follow him? Now we really don't know each other that well yet, right? You could have that conversation and DSM stuff. What's in it for me, right? You'd think he's an opportunist. He's got that sort of personality. Yeah, I mean, here's a guy who steals for a living, who's probably made himself quite rich. And what does it say? He got up and left everything. So Levi knew what the score was. He knew what Jesus was asking him to do, to really leave one life behind and totally commit to another in a moment. Yeah. So, yeah, Don? So maybe he was sick of the life he was living. Maybe he reflected on where he was and decided it was no good, and that answered the question. The status quo is not acceptable. I'm out of here. Well, it's an interesting exercise to think through the naked choice. I'm fascinated that Jesus forced it upon him without explanation. We come in life often to instances of bare choice. We have to go one way or another. And for a lot of us, those moments are terrifying. Right? When you have to make a dramatic choice in your life, how many of you feel really comfortable? How many of you really enjoy those moments? And how many of you are lying? All I can say is that Jesus seemed to engineer those times. He did it for Matthew. He did it for James and John when he called them when they were fishing. He did it for the rich young ruler when he said, "What must I do?" And Jesus said, "Sell everything you have." There's no room for compromise in that one, right? It's a naked choice. You do or you don't. Jesus liked to engineer those moments. He thought them very useful. Jesus could have played it differently, right? He could have played it with Matthew, with Levi, very differently. He could have said, "Listen, let me explain this to you. These are my expectations. I'd like you to come try it out. And then we'll have a follow-up discussion, and we'll see how it's working for you," right? But he doesn't engineer it like that. He could have very easily played it differently, but he doesn't. Why? Why did Jesus provoke naked choices? To start, I think I'll just note that I think the ability to make choices and to embrace choice-making, I think it's the key to living really fully. And that's why I included it in the Naked Virtues series. I think choice is the thing that releases all other virtues in our life, including love. I think choices are the key to unlocking our hearts. I think that's why God's so interested in choices, because God is mostly interested in our hearts. He likes to do things at the heart level. Okay, so with that preface, let's talk about the virtue of choice. In every situation, no matter what, I think we have choices, right? Because nobody can control our responses to things. We might not have all the power we like, but there are always choices. There's always at least A and B. Even if you feel powerless on the outside, you can make a choice about how to respond emotionally to something. There's always the ability to make a choice in every moment of our lives. The virtue of choice is when we get into the habit of appreciating and embracing choices and making choices without fear. That's the virtue of choice, right? Remember, we define virtue as a good habit. It's when a good behavior becomes habitual. That's what makes it a virtue, all right? So when choice making, when the ability to choose becomes habitual for you, right, when it becomes not fraught with fear and hesitation and awkwardness, then it's become a virtue in your life. Everybody following me so far? That's what I call the virtue of choice. It's not merely decisiveness, which is the ability to make up your mind quickly, right? It's more like the love of choice, the love of the ability that God has given you to choose in life. When you love choice, then we're talking about the virtue of choice. And I think one of our goals is to become a people of choice as Christians, to become a people that's able to exercise our ability to choose without encumbrance, without a lot of fear and hesitation. But it's hard to choose. So let's take a look at why it's hard, because I think once we understand why it's so hard for us to operate in those naked moments of choice, we understand why choice does us so much good. Right, so why it's hard. It's astonishing how hard a time I have making choices when they come up. And I've had to learn choice as a skill. Why are choices hard for us? I think really it has kind of a one-word answer. Fear, right? Because choice often brings us face-to-face with fears, right? And it doesn't take a lot of imagination to come up with a list of fears. Choices force upon us sometimes the fear of what others might think. Can I have one of those cool glasses of juice? Nobody gave one to me. No, thank you. Fear of what others might think, right? When I said, okay, if you want to hear the rest of the teaching, follow me, right? And some of you went like this, right? Because you didn't want to be the first one to stand up. And there was really nothing at risk, right? Nobody was going to whip you with a belt, right? If you were the only one to stand up. Good choice. That's better. But we think about what others might think, and that sometimes stalls us out. We also, some of us, are in the habit of fearing change. And this is an interesting one, because we don't know the future. We fear the unknown. For many, the discontent that we know is better than the freedom we can't guarantee. You follow that? The discontent that we know is better than the freedom we can't guarantee. If you're really afraid of the unknown, you'd rather sort of stay in your status quo, stay where you are, and be discontented, because you at least know that you can survive your discontent, right? As opposed to making choices to change your life on the chance that it might get better, right? But that's fearful, because you have no guarantee, you know, what change will bring to you. So we learn to rest in our discontent, fear of change. There's fear of failing, right? If you make a choice, you're creating for yourself an opportunity that it might not work out. If you don't make a choice, well, at least you won't fail, right? There'll be no change, but at least you won't fail, you know? If you choose not to play the game, then you're not going to lose. Yeah, you could say that. You know, that's one thing. So fear of failure often keeps us out. And then there's another one, fear of blame or fault. And this is one, I think, that really shackles a lot of people, really ties up a lot of people. Not choosing in life, like not making dramatic choices in life, not seizing opportunities to change your life, is a good way to make it look like you are not to blame for the conditions of your life. You follow that? Does that resonate with anyone? If I don't make any big, active, dramatic choices, then whatever the conditions of my life are, I didn't do it. Right? It was handed to me by mom and dad, or, you know, by my teachers, or by my socioeconomic condition, or what have you. Or, you know, it was handed to me by God. And the way I am is what God did with me. Right? And I didn't do anything to foster this discontented situation. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. And some of us are programmed to live life in such a way as to avoid fault, you know, because we have this tape running in our heads that says, you know, be careful, you're being judged. So we play it safe all the time. That's another reason that we're uncomfortable making choices. You say, I'm just doing what is expected of me, which has its mild and its very dangerous manifestations. It's mild if not doing anything but what's expected of you sort of keeps you in a discontented situation in life. It's dangerous if what is expected of you is nasty. You know, that was the defense of most Nazis at the Nuremberg trials. I was just following orders. The American troops that abused prisoners at Abu Ghraib prison just said, well, we were following orders from the higher-ups. We were just doing what was expected of us. You know, which really is admitting we never made any choices along the way. Right? We were never individuals. We never exercised our individual ability to choose. We're happy to do whatever as long as we're not responsible. That's can be very nefarious, very cancerous if that attitude gets a hold of you. So that's some of the reasons that choices are hard for us. And we, by implication, we see some of the things that not choosing do, some of the bad things. So now we can take a look at what choice does, what choice brings us in life. And whatever the risks of choice might be for us personally, they must be balanced against the good things that choices bring to us. I've said it before, choice unlocks the other virtues. And this is really simple. You could feel very, very generous, but if you never choose to give anybody money, you know, your feeling is not a virtue. It's worthless. It will never become habitual, right? You could believe in everything the Bible says, for instance. You could have faith that way. But the Bible says faith without deeds is dead, right? If you don't make a choice to do something, to be active, then, you know, it's not going to do anybody any good. It just sits there. No idea is worth a dang unless you choose to actualize it in some way, unless you choose to make it happen. So in that sense, it's easy to see that, you know, it's choice that makes all the other virtues work. You could be a generous person. You could feel really hospitable, right? You could feel very godly and want to be godly, but if you're afraid of making active, dramatic choices, you'll never get anywhere with it. That's why it's important to include the virtue of choice in this series. You gotta choose. You gotta be active. You know, you have to leap. For Levi, in our passage tonight, it was very, very clear. Levi was probably a fan of Jesus. Levi, whom everybody thought was a sinner, probably really dug it that Jesus taught a belief that didn't hinge on sin. That was probably very attractive to Levi, but it would have all been for naught if he didn't get up from his table and go, if he didn't move, if his fears would have dominated him right there. So choice unlocks virtues. I think choice is also the key to progress and to learning. You know, choices, our choices in life, particularly our dramatic choices, are what brings us our dramatic experiences. You know, and that's what we learn from. Choices take you forward. The more choices you make, the faster and more varied your life will flow. And that's a good thing. I think choice leads to a really full life. If we embrace it, if we become active, if we become aggressive in our choice making, our lives become fuller and we grow more. We grow faster. I think choice brings freedom through fearlessness. And I think freedom is really one of the cardinal Christian traditions. It's the thing that Jesus preached more than anything else. He didn't preach judgment against sin. He preached freedom from sin. And there's a world of difference in that. But choice, in exercising choice, we practice fearlessness, right? If it's fear that keeps us from making choices, then when we make choices, we are practicing living without fear, right? When we make big choices. The more big choices you make, hey, even if they're stupid choices, you have practiced not obeying fear. You understand? Even if you're a big dummy, right? You make choices, you become an unafraid dummy. Right? Amen. Yes, we're a bunch of unafraid dummies. It's a hopeful statement for me. Because they're often risk with choices, we practice living in grace when we choose dramatically. Right? We practice believing that God is going to make up for our failures. Right? And that's what he does. That's a pillar of the Christian faith. In some ways, when we make choices, we practice having a life, just to put it really, really simply. When we make choices, we practice being an individual before God. We practice being a unique individual with choice and power and efficacy and all of those things. Even tough choices, I think, lead to freedom. Even choices to be disciplined and to sacrifice. I think of a dancer who starts out and begins to make tough, disciplined choices about his or her life. You know, I'm going to get up at 5. I'm going to stretch out. I'm going to work out. I'm going to twist and bend my body to the point of exhaustion. And if they do that enough, they become strong and flexible enough that they become free in their dancing, like few of us are free with our movement. The tough sacrificial choices always lead to freedom. They always do. Always. What not choosing gets us, just to review, if you are afraid of choice, you will have a sense of powerlessness in your life. If you feel powerless in life, it is because you are not comfortable with choices. It's a very bold statement, yeah? But I think it's true. I can diagnose you from 100 feet. If you feel powerless in life, it's because you are uncomfortable making choices. So it gives you a sense of powerlessness. If you are uncomfortable making choices, whatever virtues you have, they will be stunted. They will be small because they will never get exercised if you're afraid to make dramatic choices about them. If you don't ever do anything dramatic, if you never get in too deep, right, then your virtues won't grow, right? You have a virtue of hospitality, but if all you ever do is serve people espresso from the espresso cart, not that that's not an important ministry, right? But there are deeper places that you could go with that hospitality in order to grow it and to make it extreme and to get it to a point where it actually frees you in life. Now, being afraid of choices might possibly mean that you make fewer mistakes in life. Because if you never do anything dramatic, it might mean that you make fewer mistakes. Maybe. If you think that making fewer mistakes is important, then maybe that's a way that you want to go. If you think that mistakes are not necessarily a big deal, then that benefit is not so big to you. And of course, I don't think mistakes are a very big deal because I don't think that Jesus did. God wants us to be a chooser in life. God wants us to be a chooser. And, you know, it's not hard to imagine why. Mistakes, failures, blame, faults are far less important than freedom and love and virtues, right? Mistakes, not a problem with God. We don't get in trouble for mistakes. Mistakes do not stunt our growth. Fear stunts our growth. That's how choice helps. People who have a hard time making choices are people who don't know that God has their back, that we perform with a net. The key to being a chooser is knowing that God is for you, so that even if you make a mess of your life, there's still hope. God will still do something really artistic with it. He'll help you through your mistakes, so don't sweat it. You do your best, and you don't sweat it. That's the policy of the chooser. People who have a hard time making choices are people who think that life is more about success than about joy. Oh, and a lot of us make that mistake. A lot of us pursue success and forget all about pursuing joy. And it's so basic. Would you rather be happy or successful? Well, a lot of Americans confuse the two, right? And so, you know, we pursue success and we avoid mistakes and we're unhappy, but, you know, just pursue joy. And you can make mistakes and be joyful if you learn to laugh about it and you know that God has your back. I hear an amen out there on that one, yes? Thank you. If you are, on the other hand, someone who embraces the opportunity to make a choice, if you have developed the virtue of choice in your life, then you are positioned for a life of faith, learning, growth, and loving. Choices move you forward. God has things for you in your future. Therefore, it behooves you to move forward at a steady clip. And choices are the things that take you there. I have some tips for developing the love of choice in your life. I have some tips. Very practical, as always. Tips for developing the good habit of choice. Are you ready? Choose as if you have nothing to lose. That kind of rhymes. That's cool, yeah? Choose, you got nothing to lose. If I could say it with attitude. I was reading recently some studies on disaster safety. Like, they've done studies on how people behave in plane crashes and how people behaved in the Twin Towers on that terrible day when the planes hit the towers. And what they found is that the number one deciding factor of whether a person survived or not was whether, when the disaster struck, they moved. If they hesitated, they were lost. If they just did something, and it really didn't matter what, if they just decided to move, then they were far more likely to survive. And that was the number one factor. And it tells you that crowd control in disaster situations should be, move! Right? It shouldn't be. Now, in a safe and orderly fashion, progress to the exits. You know, you should have that idea of where the exits are. But choice is the key to survival. I found that fascinating. It seems like if your plane was on fire, you would not sit there. Right? But I think in people, we get so conditioned to avoid choice that even if our plane is on fire, we're afraid to make one. That's what I took away from that article. And that is staggering to me. It's such a disease. People are so afraid to make a choice that you could smell the smoke. Right? You'd think that at that instance, you'd have nothing to lose. Anyway, that's how I think we should live life. I don't know if you realize it or not, but, you know, this building is on fire, right? We are dying, right? This life is terminal, right? Things are going badly for us, right? Sooner or later, this is only headed one direction. So move, right? Do something. You only got so long, right? That's sort of a healthy sort of nothing to lose attitude. And that's how you should live life, you know? You're gonna burn otherwise. You know, you're gonna start coughing. So choose as if you have nothing to lose. That's the first one. And then this little concept has helped me. It's the concept of Kaizen, which is a sort of a Japanese business concept. And literal translation is virtuous progress or virtuous movement, something like that. Constant improvement is what it's come to be understood as in the business world, where Kaizen has become very famous. The idea is that, like, you have a product, you're a businessman and you have a product, and it's a good product, but with every passing year, you try to make it at least a little bit better. And then at the end of a decade, you have a revolutionary product, you know, but it's made in just constantly trying to improve, constantly trying to change. Even though it works, even though it's good, you constantly try to redo it. Two athletes I know embrace this concept expressly. They talk about it when they talk about their athletic careers, and that's Tiger Woods and Michael Jordan. Not bad. You know, both sort of embrace the philosophy of Kaizen. Michael Jordan was famous during his career. Every season, he picked up one new skill. Any basketball fans in here? I lived in Chicago during the Jordan years. Oh, yeah. It was happening. One basketball fan in here? The UH has got to get a better team. Yeah, Goodyear. They just got a new rebounder. He looks gets some size in the middle. Every year he picked up something new. At the beginning, he was just a driver. Every time he got the ball, he went to the basket. And then he picked up the cross dribble. Later in his career, he picked up the fadeaway spin jump shot. He was always adding one weapon to his arsenal. And he got very old, you know, for a basketball player, but he was still scoring 30 points a game because he was always using new things that nobody expected. Tiger Woods came roaring out of Stanford, my alma mater, and he won the Masters, his big debut, when he was quite young. And the next year, he decided to completely retool his swing because he thought it could be improved. He just won the Masters by the largest margin in the history of the event, and he decided to start over. You know, golfers know that if you retool your swing, it will take you years to perfect it. But Tiger Woods started over. And people gave him a lot of criticism that year. He didn't win any major tournaments. He was really struggling. And then the year after that, he won three Masters and then a fourth in a row, the Tiger Slam, the only one ever to do that. Because he was right. He got better. But he had to be willing to sacrifice everything. Kaizen, never stop improving in your life. I apply that to my life. Every year I try to decide, well, what am I going to do to make myself a little more effective? You know, am I going to learn a different language? Am I going to learn a new business skill? Some sort of tent-making thing? Am I going to change the way I dress to be more stylish? I haven't done that one yet. I haven't gotten there yet, you know. And the thing I choose to do is not so important, I think, as the fact that I am constantly choosing something to do. What I want to do is to keep improvement and change and choice flowing in my life so that that muscle never gets atrophied. And I make that a life philosophy. It's really helped me. And God's choice drills are another thing that I find helpful. Here's advice that I often give people who are looking for God to speak to them about what to do with their life. Is there anybody here that would like God to tell you what to do with your life? All right, four. Okay, good. Have you ever noticed that when the decisions are small, God speaks a lot? But when it comes to the big, important decisions in your life, God says nothing. Have you ever noticed that? And yet we keep pleading for God to give us big directions. Lord, should I take this job? Lord, should I go move to another country? Should I marry this person? Should I not marry this person? Sharon got engaged last night. Show the rock, baby. Show the rock. Yeah. Serious rock. Serious rock. And then, immediately Kevin left for Seattle. And I don't know what that means. I'm not sure what that means. But she's got the rock, so I'm feeling okay about it. Right? And people get really offended, paralyzed when God does not speak when you're trying to make a big decision in life. Look, God is not going to speak when you're trying to make a big decision in your life. Very rarely will God speak. Why? Because God likes choice. It's a virtue. What he does is he drills you on the little ones, and he teaches you little bits of wisdom. And then the big one comes along, and he's like, okay, game time. We're going to stop practicing. Go. And we go, he's like, what? Play. Move. And we go like, oh, Lord, give me a prophetic word. I'll do anything you say. And he's like, choose. The choice is the point. You're a grown-up now. Choose. And we plead for revelation. Right? And it's a violation of how God does things. Naked choice. Jesus engineers situations of naked choice. He will do it for you. I don't know. Do you want to move to Cuba and be a missionary? Choose. Do it or not. That's your choice. And it's your privilege. And that's how we move forward in life. That's how it works in the kingdom of God. There, I've just saved myself a lot of counseling time. Wow. Choice drills, I call those. And then finally, understand what it is that we do at church. I think sometimes churches have the reputation of stifling choice, right? I think people that hate church because they think that they come to church and get told what to do, right? And who are you to tell me what to do? That's sort of the attitude that a lot of people have. That's not what churches do. That's not what they're supposed to do. That's not what Christian communities are supposed to do. Here's what Christian communities are supposed to do. We're supposed to help you remove from your life the things that keep you from making free choices, right? The problem with sin, for instance, is that it controls you and prevents you from making free choices. That's the problem with sin, right? Sin does not keep God from loving you and does not keep God from entering your life. That's a fallacy that some Christians teach, right? We were sinful. God came to earth as Jesus anyway. He loved and touched us and embraced us and made friends with us, even when we were sinning. And then he died for our sins. Sin is not the problem, as far as God is concerned. Sin is a problem because it gets control of us, right? We give in to our fleshly desires and, you know, our lusts, our appetites, and then they become addictive. We use that word addictive. They control us. We can't stop, or at least it's very, very hard to stop. And anything that constrains us that much prevents us from making free choice. It limits our choices. That's what sin does. And so if churches are in the business of getting sin out of your life, right, it's not because you have to. It's because, you know, it frees you up. That's our business, just to use sin as an example. Our business is to make you the best choosers you can be, because choice is a virtue in the kingdom of God. Sin is a dictator. God is a freer. He's a liberator. Never make the mistake. God is into restoring your choice. He's not into limiting it. That's why choice is a naked virtue. So God knows that choice is key in your life. If you make a free choice to love him, you've given him your heart. If you feel constrained to follow God, you've made no choice at all, and it's worthless to you, and it's worthless to him. Because God is so into choice, because it's so key in your life, I guarantee you, from time to time, he will bring you to a moment of naked choice. I guarantee you. Maybe some of you are there in your life right now. You've come to a moment of naked choice. This is it. I could act, I could choose, I could go A or B, or I could, you know, be afraid to do anything. Now, you can choose not to act, and if that's a free choice, great. If you are not acting out of fear, then that's no choice. Maybe some of you are at the moment of naked choice. God will take you there from time to time because he has to. If he doesn't, all that good stuff will be locked up inside of you forever. All of your virtues, you know, all of your faith and fearlessness, it will never get out. You have to choose. I think if we become good choosers, we will automatically become a more radical community. But when this happens, when God gives you a naked choice, think fast, consider wisely, but do not hesitate out of fear. You can hesitate to collect data if you have to, but never hesitate for fear. Moments of naked choice are good practice for freedom. And that's what we're about. That's why it's a virtue. Yes? Do we get it? Let's pray. Why don't you stand up with me? Well, I thank you, Lord, that you are no dictator. And I thank you for the virtue of choice that you've given us. Gosh, Lord, even that word choice, I think, has been cheapened in our culture. We call it a right, the right to choose. But really, it's a gift. It's a gift to choose that you've given us, Lord. And I praise you for that gift. And I pray, Lord, that you'd free us from the things that constrain us from choosing. I pray, Lord, that you remove sins, addictions, fears in our lives. And I pray that you make us people who embrace the future, people who are just free to do whatever, knowing that God has our backs. That's the kind of people that we want to be, Lord. And I pray that you'd speak to folks right now. Speak, Lord. I'll just give him a moment to speak to you about something that encumbers you or about a choice that you have. I'll just expect the Lord to speak. Go, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I pray that in the coming year we would all fail more often by choosing aggressively, Lord. And thank you for catching us. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I have the ministry team come forward, please? We got plenty of space in here to pray. I like it. Come on forward. We're going to end with ministry time. If you'd like to come forward for prayer, for healing, or invite the Lord to speak about something, or just to be released from some sin or fear that encumbers you from choosing freely, then I invite you to come and let these people pray for you. Let these people minister to you in the power of the Holy Spirit. We see God do some cool things. I can continue to hear some encouraging stories from our last healing service. They'll be fun to share sometime. All to say, you know, God occasionally shows up and does the miraculous, so you should take the opportunity. If you're making a choice tonight to follow Jesus for the first time, to give him some access to your life, let the guys pray for you. It's a good thing to celebrate, and often God shows up and honors that in a special way. We have some espresso inside the room tonight, very special. Remember the Gifts of Love catalog, and sign up for the Holy Spirit retreat if you're interested. If you're not hanging out, I'll see you next week at 6 p.m. Good night. Coming up if you want prayer.
Soften my heart, oh Lord, soften.